Please rise as you're able for the reading of today's scripture. It comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds had gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there. While the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And he has sowed. Some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. Well, they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How good it is to be in worship with you this morning on what will probably be the last Sunday morning that we'll see temperatures in the 50s, and how wonderful it was to put a spring in our step this morning and to be with you at this 8:15 service. I want to begin by saying a word of thanksgiving for the class of 2016. We have some graduates who are with us in the congregation and also in the youth choir, and I'm going to ask them to stand, many of them fresh with the parchment from their graduation. And you all stand, and we want to express our thanks to God. We're so proud of you and kind of impressed that you're here this morning this early. So we're thankful for that. Secondly, how good is it to have Dr. Ray with us today? It is a great joy to see you. We had the privilege of being with Ray and his wife and so many of our partners recently back in February. And to have the founder of the Brentwood Society Church in Tumbleweed, South Africa is a great occasion for us. And Ray, please send our love back to all of our friends and partners in ministry. It's a great joy to see you, and we look forward to our time together this afternoon. And Lane Davis has arrived back from Oregon, from Portland, Oregon. Many of you read his blog during the last 2 weeks. We're grateful, Lane, that you survived the 2 weeks, first of all. And secondly, that you're back with us. It was so, so helpful to read your commentary during the week. And I know that many of you will be crowding Lane after the service today to invite him to come to your group or your Sunday school class. And he will be able to share words with us about the last 2 weeks. Well, we're beginning a new series this morning, 6 week series that will take us through Sunday, July the 3rd, called Short Stories. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look specifically at the parables of Jesus according to the teaching gospel of St. Matthew. It's interesting to note that the word parable, in the language in which the New Testament was originally written, parable literally means to set side by side or to compare. A parable is a comparison. It's an analogy. Now, we know that Jesus was a master storyteller, a master rabbi, at taking earthly images and teaching spiritual truth. And that's why over and over again in the New Testament, primarily in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus announces the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells us a little story. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast mixed into the dough. The kingdom is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. The kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. It's interesting that Matthew 13 is often called the parabolic discourse. There are five discourses in Matthew's gospel, which aligns itself with the Torah. And this is the third discourse the parabolic discourse. If you read the entire chapter, you'll notice that there are seven short stories that Jesus tells to help us understand something about the kingdom of God. In the Gospels combined, there are 40 such stories. You remember some of them. Stories of lost coins. Stories of stray sheep. Stories of prodigal children. Stories of good Samaritans. Story of tardy bridesmaids late to a wedding. Common earthly pictures that articulate for us spiritual truth. I think to help you with this, a parable is like a set of binoculars. Binoculars enable us to see something that is afar off, up close, and personal. I remember the first time I was in Bridgestone Arena a couple of years ago, we went to the women's Final Four, to the championship game. And our seats were right next to the wall at the top. We had a pair of binoculars for which I was grateful, and when you looked through the binoculars, it was almost like being there. You know what I mean? And so that's what it's like. It's like a magnifying glass. It's like a microscope or a telescope, a parable. It's a lens through which truth that seems distant and complex becomes distinct and clear. And Jesus does it through these analogies, through these stories. Isn't it true that as children of God, that we are necessarily a narrative people? And wouldn't you agree that the most memorable part of any sermon is not the points, the propositions, or the principles, it's the stories. That's the take-home part of the message. Luke Timothy Johnson, who just retired from Emory University from Candler School of Theology, has written an intriguing book that just came out called The Revelatory Body, in which he says, and I agree, the Bible not only contains revelation, it enables revelation. It enables insight. And so it's interesting that the first and best known story in the parabolic discourse is this story of the sower. In fact, you'll notice if you read the rest of the chapter, it's one of the few stories, one of the few parables that Jesus tells where he actually explains it later. Sowing was a stock metaphor for teaching or preaching. We ought not only to honor the graduates, we ought to honor the relieved teachers today. The school year is finally over. It's a metaphor for teaching. It's also true that it's kind of a metaphor for witnessing. Oftentimes we talk about bearing witness as sowing seeds. And I think it's true that the best witnesses, the best teachers, we see our task as investing ideas, seeds, in the minds of impressionable students that will motivate you to seek knowledge and wisdom. And so it is with our rabbi, with our teacher, Jesus. It's important, however, before we wade into the text, to understand the context of this scripture, the backdrop. The situation in which Jesus is teaching this is one of discouragement, missional discouragement. Though it's true many are responding to the gospel, there are some who remain unresponsive to the teaching of Jesus. There are others who initially respond who are now turning back to the world. There are others who are not just unresponsive, in fact, they are resistant. There are others who are defiant to the gospel message, who reject the message. In chapters 11 and 12, right before, Lindsay, what you read, it's interesting, you will find that Jesus' own kinsmen, many of the Pharisees, demonized him. In fact, they called him Beelzebub, which means chief of Satan. Now, that never happens today, demonization, but it happened in the first century. The truth is, that's what we do when we don't want to hear what someone has to say. We demonize them. We name call. We disparage them. We degrade them. We stereotype them. We reject them so that we can silence the voice, so then I don't have to listen to what I don't want to hear. And that's what's happening in this text. Jesus is telling this story in the context of missional disappointment. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a farmer sowing seed. Now the seed is the gospel message, and the sower is a witness. And Jesus wants us to be clear, even in the 21st century, that the response to the gospel message in our culture will always be mixed. Now, to demonstrate this, Jesus gives us four soil samples. That's what I call it. The first is the seed that falls on the path. The path which is walked on, beaten down, is rigid, inflexible. It's unyielding, it's impenetrable. These are the folk who hear the gospel but don't get it. These are the folks that the seed begins, it lays on the surface, but it never seeps through the soil. It never permeates the ground. And Jesus later explains this is because of evil. The birds, the symbol of evil at this point, swoop down and scoop it up. And Jesus is implying that sometimes we're like that. Let me change. Sometimes I'm like that. Hard-hearted, narrow-minded, unteachable. Did you know that in this church that one of the values that we've discerned that is a part of the Brentwood United Methodist people is to be teachable? We have four or five values: to be Christ-centered, number one; ministry of all believers, number two; risk-takers, number three; distinctly Wesleyan, number four, which means we believe in the primacy of Scripture and the centrality of grace. And finally, we believe that as disciples, we're called to be teachable, not resistant. It's part of the DNA of the disciples. In fact, the very word disciple in the Greek language, you know what it means? Learner, student, apprentice. I love the old story of the freshman. She'd graduated from high school. She went off to college. The teacher was an atheist in her freshman philosophy class. He explained to the class on day one that there is no God, and then he explained why he was an atheist. He challenged the group and asked, "Are there any Christians in the class?" There was one brave co-ed who raised her hand, and the professor said, "Why on earth are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, my parents are Christians, and I see God in them." He said, "That's ridiculous. Suppose your parents were morons, what would you be then?" And she said, "Probably an atheist." Y'all remember that when you go to Knoxville. That may come in handy for you. I'm talking about resistance. And there's plenty of it on the path. Some seeds, says Jesus, fall on the rocky soil. These are the ones of us who hear, initially, at least auditorily speaking, we hear, and the seed springs up with joy. But because the soil is so shallow, and because so superficial, the bloom is short-lived. It never gets firmly connected in the ground. The first sign of trouble, and it shrivels up and fades away. Some seed falls on the thorny ground. This is the one who hears, but the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, materialism, consume all the nutrients and just wind up choking the life out of the seed, and there's no fruit. But some seed, says Jesus, falls on fertile ground. This is the one who hears and responds, who hears and understands and acts, and there's a bumper crop. Now, I want you to notice that 75% of the seed in the story, 3/4 of the seed is cast on resistant soil that winds up yielding little or no fruit. Sometimes it's hard to perceive who's receiving and who's not. And so Jesus is saying, don't be surprised by resistance. It's not unusual for seed to be cast on defiant, resistant soil. Expect it, in fact, he says. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah saw the same thing in his day, didn't he? Matthew quotes him a little later in chapter 13, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, so they may not listen with their ears." That's 21st century too. I was reading recently that the number one complaint that employees have about their boss is he doesn't listen. She doesn't listen. It's the same in married couples. They don't listen. He doesn't listen. I often tell folks in premarital counseling, you're going to need me a lot more after you exchange those rings than before. Don't ever be afraid to ask. And that's often the problem. I was reading an article recently online, get this, that said that men, on average, speak about 15,000 words a day, and women speak about 30,000 words a day. It's true. I told my wife that, and she said, that's because most women have to say things twice to their husbands. I said, really? She said, yeah, I have to tell you things twice. I said, what did you just say? She didn't laugh. I think God has the same concern about me and you. Who was it that said, no one is as deaf as the one who refuses to listen? It was Paul Tillich who said, the first duty of love is to listen. I remember a man who joined our church in Lawrenceville. I'll call him John because that's his name. He was telling me about a former church. He joined the church one Sunday, and he said of his former church, I'll never forget it, you know, Pastor, I went to church at this other church for 8 years, and I never heard the gospel. And I thought for a moment, and I said, do you think the problem was with the preacher's tongue or with your ears? Sometimes good seed is being sown, and one receives it, and the other goes home empty and unresponsive. The problem may not always be with the seed or with the sower. The problem may be with the soil. His thoughts were slow, his words were few, and never made to glisten. But he was a joy wherever he went. You should have heard him listen. There's a reason, I think, that God created us with one mouth and two ears. It's no accident that the parable that Jesus told is bookended by the word listen. The surprising thing to me in this story is not resistance. The shocking thing to me in this story is the harvest of those who receive the seed. Listen. As for the seed sown on the good soil, Jesus says the one who hears and understands, what's the yield? 30, 60, 100-fold. Now that's shocking. Because if you're a first century farmer in Judea, you can safely expect 10 to 12 times yield on a good day. But 100 times? It's unfathomable. In fact, it's almost laughable in the ears of the original audience. It is beyond imagination. But Jesus says that's what you can expect from the harvest. Now, preachers need to hear this, and sometimes lay leaders too. The harvest is not in our hands. It's not up to us. Just the sowing. The produce is not up to us. Just the process. Because the power is in the seed, which has exponential potential. And our task in the mission is simply to seed. The more seeding, the more fruit. We look around our world today, and I tell you, we're seeing a harvest of hunger. We're seeing a harvest of violence. We're seeing a harvest of terrorism, of crass individualism. We're seeing produce of selfishness, of lack of accountability, of disunity and corruption. We're seeing a harvest of my way or no way. I think because these are the seeds that some are planting, and we tend to reap what we sow. But the question in the text is, what are you sowing this morning? Don't get obsessed with inspecting the fruit. Get preoccupied with the sowing. Because Jesus says God will be faithful in the harvest. Let me give you one example and I'm finished. We just celebrated our first anniversary of moving into our home. In our home, our kitchen table is beside three large windows, and those windows overlook the back deck and the common area. We bought the property not for the house, but for the common area. Behind us, about 200 feet of hardwoods, of oaks and maples and beautiful foliage. The floor on our deck is dark stain. And so the dining area where the kitchen table is fairly dim most of the time, except for the afternoon sun that comes through the windows. My wife bought a lavender plant recently and put it on the center of the table. And the other afternoon we came home and we noticed that this beautiful plant was angling over the pot. The foliage was almost turning the pot upside down toward the windows in the direction of the sun. There's a name for this, I discovered. It's called phototropism. You heard that word? There is a chemical within the lavender plant called auxin that emits and turns that plant towards the light. Because in the light, there's life. And it occurred to me when I looked at that lavender plant that that's not just true of plant life. That's true of human life. When are we going to learn it's not in the leaning to the left or the right? It's in the leaning towards the light. That's where fruit comes. When you're living in the light of God's grace, the result is always the same. It's shocking. 30, 60, 100-fold. In spite of the resistance, Jesus is speaking to a discouraged church to say, stay in the light. Lean towards the light, and His Holy Spirit within us becomes a holy phototropism that bends us towards the light of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.